They're assembled for fear of the Jews. These guys are shaking in their sandals. They got the door barricaded. They're totally afraid. And what's the first thing Jesus says? He shows up and says, "Peace be unto you."
Pastor Brett Metter says the true peace of Jesus conquers every fear and fills us with his presence.
By the way, this peace that he's talking about is the peace that only comes through Jesus. Jesus explained, "I'll give you peace, not as the world gives." The world gives sort of a fake pseudo peace. But Jesus, "I'll give a real peace to you."
Fear not. The angels at the birth of Jesus, and on earth, peace. But then one of the first things Jesus would say to his disciples after his resurrection was, "Peace be unto you." And as Pastor Brett Metter opens today's word to John chapter 20, we'll see that's the reassuring message the confused and fearful disciples needed after Jesus had risen from the grave.
John chapter 20. And we're about halfway through the chapter. We've seen things are pretty bleak as far as the disciples are concerned thus far. The disciples still haven't quite understood what they've seen with their eyes, because they only saw, you know, an empty tomb. And they went away kind of believing, but sort of wondering what in the world's going on. It would be Mary, as we saw, she would see Jesus, you know, mistaking him as the gardener. But until she heard her name, you know, Jesus said, "Mary." And that's when she said, "Oh, Lord, Rabboni," you know. And then she tried to cling to Jesus, which Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, you know. This is a temporary visit. I'm not going to be here for long." He's not going to be there, but the Holy Spirit will come and comfort her. And so don't cling to my physical body and me being here as a resurrected Savior, but I'm going to be gone. And he was here for about 40 days. After the resurrection of Jesus, then the ascension happened like 40 days after that. So Jesus is now gonna show up finally to his disciples, who are kind of still wondering. And not only are they wondering, but they're totally freaked out, we see here in our text. We'll start in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, there came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.'" Man, why were they assembled? Because they had to worship Jesus, a little worship service? Nope. Were they assembled to celebrate, you know, the resurrection of Jesus? No, they didn't fully understand what was going on. Why did they assemble? Because Jesus instructed them to go and wait for him? Well, that's part of what Jesus told them to do. But that's not why they're assembled. They're assembled for fear of the Jews. Why would they fear the Jews? Well, obviously, these are the same Jews, the Sanhedrin, the leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes even. They would all be a fearful bunch, and they were very controlling and very powerful. These Jews had great power. Even though they were still under the iron fist of Rome, these Jews had the power to really mess up your life. And we don't even fully understand. These are the same Jews, of course, that would ultimately kill Jesus, but they had to go through the Roman Empire to do it. But they really had power over the people. And one of their main tools of reprimand would be to excommunicate them from the synagogue. You say, "So what? You don't have to go to church on Saturday if you're a Jew." And that's not what it was. If you're excommunicated from the synagogue, you could do no business with that person. You were to, you know, totally shun those people. You'd become like a homeless beggar. Like, it was a really bad thing to be excommunicated. And so the religious leaders had great power over the people. "If you do this, we're going to excommunicate you, or we're going to run you out of the synagogue." Some of you maybe were raised in churches or church traditions that were very controlling. Watch out for churches that are controlling. Really controlling churches tend to be often moving into kind of cult status. If a pastor is trying to control you and tell you what you can and can't do, I'm reminded of what, you know, the pastor staff here at AC Creek, our goal is, you know, by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul said, "Not for that we might have dominion over your faith, but to be helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." What did Paul say? We ministered to try to help you with joy. We wanted to make your walk with the Lord joyful. And we don't seek to have dominion over your faith, controlling over you. Does that make sense? You got to understand, people superimpose legalism, but really it's actually love. Love sometimes looks like legalism. Well, all that to say, here in Jesus's case, the religious guys, there was zero love. It was not about love. It was about power and about control. That's where you're into some really crazy stuff. Watch out for that. Well, these guys were assembled for fear of the Jews, and they were afraid of being excommunicated from the synagogue. Do you remember in John chapter 9, we read this a few months back, where it says there in John 9:22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Remember the parents of the blind man that got healed, and they ended up putting them out of the synagogue, which means their lives were ruined. Even some of the rulers were believers in Jesus, but they were secretive about it or in private. Like in John 12:42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him because of the Pharisees. They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. But I love, we're gonna see a difference of the disciples who are assembled for fear of the Jews being put out of the synagogue or even being killed like Jesus. They were fearful. That's not the will of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want his people to live in that spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's the way we're supposed to be as believers. But we're gonna see a very, very different disciples. In fact, in just a few short chapters in Acts chapter 5, we're gonna see where it says, then Peter talking to the Sanhedrin, the ones that are shaking in their sandals in John 20, freaked out. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were not afraid to speak the name of Jesus. What made the disciples go from fearing man in John 20 to having more of a fear of God in Acts chapter 5? Well, we'll see that as we get further in this, but in John 20, we see the doors are barricaded. The language here in the Greek word here in verse 19 is for sure locked, but some linguists say it was actually, they barricaded the door. And we see a beginning of a change that's gonna happen to the disciples from fearful to faithful. In fact, if you want a sneak preview of ahead, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, I just wanna show the A, B, Peter fearful in John 20 and Peter bold and brave in Acts 4. Chapter 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He's quoting from, you know, the Old Testament, Psalm 118:22, where he's talking about a prophecy about the builders rejecting the cornerstone. That's Jesus. He says, this is Jesus of Psalm, you know, 118, he says. Like, this is a powerful sermon. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, here's where it's kind of a crack up. These are the same guys that crucified Jesus, and look what they say. These are the smartest guys in the room. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Don't you love this? Who are these unlearned and ignorant men? Remember, Peter and John were from Galilee. They had an accent, according to history, that was sort of podunk. You know, I always like to say, Peter and John walked into Jerusalem and they were like, are you disciples of Jesus? Tell you what. You believe he rose from the darn tootin'. Like, that's the disciples. I'm making fun there, but that's the way the people of Jerusalem viewed the Galileans, a bunch of bumbling fools. That's why they marvel. Look at these unlearned and ignorant men from Galilee. But they took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus and they could say nothing about the guy that was healed because it was just a testimony they couldn't deny. What made them bold in Acts chapter 4 and 5 versus fearful in John 20? Well, there's four things Jesus is gonna do here in our story back to John 20. In John 20, there's four things I'd like to draw your attention to. Transforming, you know, cowardice to courageous. What does Jesus do? Well, the first thing he does is Jesus comes to them. That's number one. There in verse 19, it says Jesus came to them, but that's the key that they observed there in Acts 4. They said that, notice, they'd been with Jesus. if you want to go from fearful to faithful, you got to spend time with Jesus. Jesus will meet you right where you're at. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. A lot of people have fearfulness because they haven't spent time with Jesus. Jesus came to them, it says there in verse 19, and stood in their midst. What does it mean that Jesus stood in their midst? It's kind of a King James word that we don't use too often in modern times, but it's used in the Bible a lot. Remember this in Matthew 18, 20? It says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus, he's always with you, according to Matthew 28, 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The difference here is Jesus is with us, but he's in their midst. What's the difference? It means it's in the middle of what's happening. It's like he's engaging in a way that is more than just he's there. He's actually engaging with them in the middle of what's happening. And this is what happens when you gather in church. When two or more are gathered together, the Lord says, I will be in the midst. The idea of being a lone ranger Christian and not gathering is not biblical. You know, a person says, my church is the woods, or my church is fly fishing, or my church is golf on Sunday morning. That's where I do my church. Well, the church is the people gathered. That's what the church is, God's people, not the blades of grass or not the trout in the river, God's people. That's what church is. And people in the church are flawed and sinful and messed up, but they've been saved by the grace of God. So what we do is we gather not to hang out and see each other, but we want to have Jesus in our midst. That's what it's all about. You know, when it's just two or three other people, that is church in some ways. It's good to gather around the name of Jesus. You say, well, Brett, well, why don't we just do a church in our house then and just have two or three people? Forget organized religion. Well, I guarantee if you gather with two or three people around Jesus, he'll be in your midst. That's great. But that is not the church, because the church is also made up, according to the Bible, of elders, deacons, pastors, bishops. The word bishop is what we at Eighth and Creek call a governing elder, because when you think of bishop in modern terms, you think of the Catholic Church with a big pointy hat and a swinging, you know, whatever. No, but the bishop, or the Greek word episkopos, is like a governing elder, really. But Jesus gives them a word. Notice in verse 19, he says, peace be unto you. They're assembled for fear of the Jews. These guys are shaking in their sandals. They got the door barricaded. They're totally afraid. And what's the first thing Jesus says? He shows up and says, shame on you, you nerds. No, he doesn't say that. That's what you think he would say. Hello, anybody home? Like, what would be my words if I showed up to the freaked out disciples? Didn't you guys hear a word I said before I died on the cross? Like, I'd be tempted to say something like, but Jesus, don't you love it? Have you ever noticed when the supernatural touches the natural, the message always seems to be peace and fear not. Like when the angels come, fear not, for I bring you tidings of great joy. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Like whenever the supernatural touches the natural, the message of God is often peace be unto you. That's the first thing Jesus says to them. This is him in his deity touching their humanity. They're fearful, freaked out, and he says peace. By the way, this peace that he's talking about is the peace that only comes through Jesus. Jesus explained, I'll give you peace, not as the world gives. The world gives sort of a fake, pseudo peace. But Jesus says, I'll give a real peace to you. And Jesus is very interested in making sure they get this. And I'll tell you the reason I know why. Did you see how many times he says it here in this chapter? Verse 19, peace be unto you. He says in verse 21, peace be unto you. Verse 26, when he talks to Thomas, he says, peace be unto you. Jesus knows exactly what they need is peace. He says, peace be unto you. Why is he saying this so much? Because the disciples are afraid, and peace is a major theme in the early church. God wants you to have peace. The Bible's clear on this. He wants you to have peace with God. He wants you to have peace from God, and he wants to have the peace of God. Let me show you some of the scriptures about that. Like, for example, in Romans 5, 1, we have this peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sin separates us from God, and there's no peace between you and God until you're saved through Jesus Christ. And then you have peace with God. That's a great thing to have. Then you also have peace from God there in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17. It says there in Ephesians 2, 14, it says, for he is our peace. who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain, or two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the entity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were near. That's speaking both to Jews and Gentiles. God says, man, I'm gonna take from the Jews and the Gentiles, I'm gonna create one new man, the church. And the church, we get to enjoy peace from God, that God, he is our peace, and he will give you peace that passes understanding. That's where we look to the peace of God, peace from God, and then peace of God. It says there in Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not of God to have us be anxiety-filled people and worried about everything. God says, I want to give you peace that passes understanding, that goes beyond logic and reason. You might even say, well, Brett, my life is a mess and I don't have a job and people hate me and everything's going badly. Yeah, but did you know that peace is not your situation? It comes from a person. As you seek Jesus Christ, he will be your peace. The world says your mind is messed up, take this medication. Your heart is sad, take this pill. You know, drown your sorrows. The Lord says, no, I want to be your peace. You know, you might be in a situation where your life is not going the way you wanted it to go. Maybe you've had some successes and now you're in some failures and you wonder, man, what happened? Well, this is where as a Christian, you rise above that and you realize I can be at peace through thick or thin, through good or bad. And you keep your eyes focused on the Lord and you say, that's where my peace is going to be. It's not going to be in my career at work. If I fail or if I'm not recognized by the work I'm doing, you can let that bring anxiety into your heart. Or you can say, I'm gonna keep my mind stayed upon the Lord. It reminds me of what Isaiah 26:3 says. It says, thou, the Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You know, we try to go everywhere else to find peace in this world, but Jesus says, I wanna be your peace. The peace that God gives is not the absence of trouble, but the confidence that he's there with you always. That's what Jesus is talking about. And that's what he's gonna do for these disciples. He's gonna give them peace. So the first thing is Jesus, number one, comes to them. The second thing he does is reassures them there in verse 20. He shows them his scars. It says that in verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now they've gone from scared to glad. This is a good step in the right direction as Jesus says, hey, look at my scars. It really was him. Again, remember John gives us a really quick version of all this, but I wanna show you Luke's account because this actually is quite a picture Luke paints for us. He says in Luke 24:36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Don't you see, like this shows even how really afraid they were, frightened, terrified, thinking they saw Casper the Friendly Ghost. Oh, they're all freaking out. But now Jesus says, why are you troubled? What's going on in your hearts? I know what's going on in your hearts. Check out my hands and my feet. Now, by the way, this passage from Luke and really in John also should remind us that Jesus, when he rose from the grave, his body rose from the grave as well. This shuts down the false theories and even heresies that popped out early in the early church that Jesus resurrected as a spirit. The Gnostic philosophy, you know, which held that everything that was spiritual is good, but anything that's physical is evil and bad, such as our bodies that are intrinsically evil. And basically, they believed that, you know, Jesus rose only in spirit. The idea to the Gnostic was the corpse is detestable. Being eternally resurrected was therefore strongly opposed by some of the Greek philosophers of that day. In fact, Acts 17:32 sort of touches on that. But we see this, Jesus is saying right here in Luke, man, feel my holes in my hands. I'm not a spirit, I'm flesh and bones, touch me. So this should put that down. It's just people don't read their Bibles carefully, and so they come up with harebrained ideas like Jesus was only a spirit after he rose from the grave. No. Again, this makes you kind of start to answer the question, why didn't people recognize Jesus often after the resurrection? Like Mary at the tomb, we talked about her eyes being blurred, maybe crying. It was early in the morning, it was still dark. The road to Emmaus was not dark and those guys didn't recognize him. Why did they not recognize Jesus? Well, what was recognizable about Jesus was his wounds. And that's what we will see. When you and I see Jesus, we're gonna see him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we're also gonna see him with scars. In fact, Zechariah 12 talks about when the Jews are reintroduced to Jesus. Remember how all of Israel shall be saved, Romans 11:25. When that happens, Zechariah the prophet talks about this. He says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They'll see him as the wounded Savior. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Don't be surprised when we realize Jesus was the lamb that was slain. We'll see that because his scars remain.
Pastor Brett Benner pausing in our study of today's word to remember the ultimate sacrifice required to pay the penalty for sin made on our behalf by the Savior, Jesus Christ. And in just a moment, Pastor Brett will join me in the studio. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Benner is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is with me. Brett, during the past month or so, America has seen a lot of turmoil. Yeah. And I know it's caused a lot of people to search for answers. What have you seen as a pastor, and what encouragement can you give to a person who is searching for hope?
Well, I would say be careful where you search, because I think a lot of us have already figured out you're not going to find the hope in politics or in money or our circumstances even getting better or more comfortable. I would just say the first place everybody should look is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you know, he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. That's the kind of hope that doesn't rise and fall, you know, with the headlines. My encouragement would be just don't ignore the longing that's in your heart. God is inviting you to know him, and you'll find forgiveness, and you discover a peace that passes understanding. It lasts. As a church, you know, we've seen people respond to that message in powerful ways, particularly in the last several months, and lives are changed, families are helped and healed, hearts are filled with hope, and it's a hope that really can't be shaken. So I would just point everyone, you got to find that hope in Jesus Christ.
Right. And Pastor Brett, if someone listening right now is saying, I definitely want that hope, what's their next step?
Well, first and foremost, Jesus said, you must be born again, which is a term we use, born again. We were born in sin, but Jesus said you can be born again. And how do you do that? It's really what we as Christians call being saved. And so you got to be saved. That means just repent and say, I know I'm a sinner, acknowledge your sin before God, and then accept him. And you do that by Romans 10:9-10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose again. And if you believe that and confess that, it says you will be saved, Romans 10:9-10. And then the next step after that, now you're saved. Now you're forgiven. You're going to heaven. Then I would find a good, solid Bible-teaching church. If you need help with that, you can go to todayswordradio.com, our website, where you can connect with us, and we'll help you get connected to a good church.
Yes, we sure will. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And again, that website is todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will share how the uncertain disciples fearfully gathered behind locked doors when Jesus suddenly appears and transforms their cowardice into courage. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.